Well, you guys, we're in part three of a series called The Joy of Generosity. We've been discussing this idea of what the Bible has to say about giving and also how that relates to our personal finances and how we can steward those. And so today, what we want to talk about is kind of a recap of a few ideas, and then I want to lead us into a teaching that I would call practices. And today, what I want to do is take the concepts and the principles about biblical giving and actually walk us through what it looks like to actually put those into practice. And so we've talked about 1 Timothy 6:17-19. It says this. It says, command those who are rich in this present world. Now that's all of us because we live in the United States of America. We're one of the wealthiest nations that's ever existed. And although we often don't see ourselves as wealthy, according to historical standards, we're actually all very wealthy. If we live in America and we have a place to live, we are in the upper percentiles of the wealthiest people who have ever lived. So we obviously fit right into this. It says, Paul's writing to Timothy, who's a pastor of a young church. He's a young pastor. And Paul says to Timothy this, hey, tell your people this, command those who are rich in this present world, again, that's us, not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Verse 18, command them to do good and to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. Okay, that's all really good stuff, and there's so much good teaching there. But verse 19, are you ready? In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. So that's the life beyond this life. That storing up treasure, that's not dollars and cents. That's starting to talk about eternal value. Now, we're not talking about earning our salvation, but we're talking about starting to live a certain kind of life that adds value into the kind of people that we are, not just the dollars and cents that exchange out of our hands. And then it says this, in this way, they'll lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. And this is what I want you to see, so that they may take hold of the life, which is truly life. Because dollars and cents are not just about dollars and cents. It's actually about the kind of life that we're living. It's about where we locate our trust. It's about where we put our hope. And I love that because the Bible thoroughly understands and shows us this. Randy Alcorn said this. He said, throughout the Bible, there's over 2,000 verses concerning money. That's roughly twice as many as there are verses about faith and prayer combined. Now, that's shocking to me. Money is the main subject of nearly half of the parables that Jesus told. Why? Because there's a foundational connection between our spiritual lives and how we think about and how we handle money. That's from Randy Alcorn. And if you think about it, we've been talking about how there's two legs of biblical finances. One is stewardship and one is generosity. So stewardship is about learning to manage and manage what we've been given by God, who's actually the owner. We become what the Bible calls stewards or stewardship. It's managing what we've been given. And then generosity is actually being open-handed with the discretionary funds that we have after we've stewarded well. So that's what we've been talking about. But the thing is that we've talked about concepts and principles now about all of what I just shared. But principles at some point have to convert into practices. Right? We all know this, is that we can talk about playing basketball, but at some time you have to lace up the shoes and you have to actually shoot the ball, right? We can talk about dancing, but at some point we have to turn on the music and actually cut loose and let it fly. We can talk about concepts and principles about cooking steak, but at some time you have to put a steak on a grill, and you get the point, and you can use whatever analogy you like, but we can talk about whatever we want to talk about, but at some point we actually have to take the step to actually do the thing that we talk about. And so concepts and principles must be converted to practices. And that's what I want to talk to us about today. Anton Chekhov, I can't even pronounce the name. It looks like an Eastern European name, C-H-E-K-H-O-V. Not sure. Anton is the first name, and we'll go Chekhov. Does that sound good to you? Sounds good to me. Okay. He or she, I don't even know, says this, knowledge is of no value unless you put it into practice. So that's pretty plain, even though the name isn't plain, can't even say it, but the quote is very, very plain. And Julie Mullins, an easier name and someone that I actually was in the room when she said this, she said, the small steps you take today will be the beginning of the big stories that you tell tomorrow. And then she said this, but it doesn't take trying, it takes training. So the small step that we take today is the beginning of the big story that we'll tell tomorrow. But it doesn't just take trying. It actually takes training. The Bible says it this way in 1 Timothy 4:7-8, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. It's really interesting. And then it goes on and talks about physical training. Train yourselves to be godly. I will read it, verse 8. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So when we start to put our concepts and principles into practice, we actually start to do these things. We begin to train ourselves. It's not just about trying, it's about training. It's about practicing. And that's what we're talking about today. My son is really into the Mandalorian show on Disney Plus right now. And there's the baby Yoda, the child. It's like the cutest thing ever. But old Yoda has a quote, and Luke is talking to older Yoda. And if you track the early Star Wars movies, you know what I'm talking about. They're in the swamp. And Yoda tells Luke to do something, and Luke says, I'll try. And Yoda says this. He says, there is no try, only do or do not. Now, I know that that is not the Bible. It is old Yoda, but it is wisdom. And the idea is that the power is in the application. And I've shared this before, but if you have a bucket of paint, it's only as good as its application. If you have paint in a bucket, it's not really useful. You have to pour it out, put the thing in, and then you got to put it on the wall. So the power of the paint is in the application. Okay, have I made that point that we take concepts and principles and we have to put them into practice, and that Julie Mullen says, hey, we don't just need to try, we need to train. And the small things we do today in our training will actually be the beginning of the story of the big things that we tell of tomorrow. And then the name that I can't pronounce, but Anton, whether it's a boy or a girl, a complicated name, simple quote says, knowledge is of no value unless you put it into practice. So here's the point for today. I want to give you five concepts of practicing giving, and I'm going to give you a super practical application for every single one of these that you can put into practice in your life today. So five practices, and again, a very practical challenge to go with each one. Number one, as you're taking notes, is we want to practice purposed giving. We want to practice purposed giving. Andy Stanley says this. He says, when you become a Christian, you signed up for a completely different economic system. As believers, we all have the responsibility to leverage our wealth for kingdom purposes. And so the very first idea here, as we put our concepts and principles into practice, is that we have to practice purposed giving, purposeful giving. The goal is not to live forever on the earth, but to leave something that does. And the way that we do that is we build God's kingdom. God's word and people are the only two eternal things that are on this earth that will live on forever. And money is for building God's purposes, not our own personal survival. And so we need to get really practical about this, is how we use the money we've been entrusted with. We are stewards, not owners. We've been talking about that. But I have a little analogy I want to give you on this, okay? Years ago, there was a restaurant called Johnny Rockets. I actually don't know if there's any of them around anymore. We used to have one here in Lansing, and I remember going in one time. It used to be in the Eastwood Town Center, and the person, the host, the hostess, I don't remember if it was a guy or girl, and they said, how many, a party of how many? And I said five. And they had this little bell of nickels, and they clicked it five times. One, two, three, five times. And then they gave me five nickels. And it was really interesting, because as I received five nickels, I didn't quite know what to do with them. Do I pocket that nickel? Do I keep it? Do I run out, with the 25 cents? My 25 cents, sucker, it's like mine. Like, what do you do with that? And then they seated us at the table. And what was interesting is that there was this little jukebox at our table that accepted nickels. And what you would do is you would actually put a nickel in, and it would allow you to actually select a song. And as you selected the song, it actually played over the radio for the entire restaurant to hear and to enjoy. So what's interesting is that I received the nickels for a specific purpose, but until I understood the purpose of the nickel I received, I didn't know what to do with it. And in a very similar way, right, we can pocket the nickel that we receive. We can take the resources that God gives us, and we can kind of keep them for ourselves, and we can pocket them. But when we pocket them and keep the 25 cents for ourselves, to use our analogy, what we do is we rob the restaurant of the song. We rob the restaurant of enjoying the fruit of the purpose of the nickel. And I think it's amazing, because I would obviously select an amazing song on the jukebox, and then something would happen. If you would pick certain songs, the people would actually come out, and they would actually, the staff would actually dance. So it was really cool, because the nickel you received could be used to bring joy and dancing and happiness to an entire restaurant or you can pocket the nickel. And the thing is that we are supposed to live as conduits of God's resources for purposed giving. And so here's your challenge. Here's the challenge. Settle internally on the inside of you that your life and your finances are not primarily about personal survival or personal comfort or personal pleasure, but they are about advancing the purposes of God. Now, that is easier said than done, but that is a super practical challenge. And I want to challenge you with that. Settle internally that your life and your finances are not primarily about personal survival, personal comfort, or personal pleasure, but about advancing the purposes of God. Number two is that we want to practice priority giving. We want to practice priority giving. Here's the deal. We are supposed to steward what God has given us and then be generous with the discretionary funds that are left over. But there's a caveat to that in the way that the Bible talks about money, because the Bible talks about giving a certain part of the resources that have been entrusted to us back to God, ready, first. Now, this is really interesting and very important and very counterintuitive, and it is spiritual warfare, I believe, and it is really the test of where we put our trust and where we put our faith. It is an opportunity, if I could say this way, it's an opportunity for us to learn to trust God. Now, we're talking practices today, you guys. Putting God first in giving is actually an opportunity to learn to trust God. Let me show you what I mean. I wrote this down in my notes, is that wealth is a wonderful tool and a horrible God. So how do we make sure that we keep wealth as a tool instead of something that we serve? Matthew 6, 24, and then I'll skip ahead and read 32 to 33, says this: no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So it's interesting that Jesus is actually setting up a crossroads for us here. He's showing us, like, hey, you can only serve one God. And by the way, you can't serve God and money, which is really interesting because he's lining these up as contrasting options, which means that we actually can serve money in a similar way that we serve God. We can put trust in money in a similar way we put trust in God. If you skip ahead after Jesus talks about God taking care of food and drink and clothing, verse 32, for the pagans run after these things. Pagans were those who had no concept of God as a father, no concept of God taking care of them, no concept of partnership with God. The pagans run after all these things, food, drink, and clothing. But your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, food, drink, clothing, will be given to you as well. Now, this is interesting. No one can serve two masters. Hang with me. You can only prioritize one. You can only serve one. So it's interesting that Jesus says no one can serve two masters. It's interesting the language that he uses about serving. Does that mean that money is looking for slaves, that money actually has the opportunity or the capacity to put us in slavery? I think that there's a very real way in which it does. And God is contrasting for us serving him or serving money. He's saying you can only serve one. And I'll say like this, you have to prioritize one. So here's the question. How do we intentionally prioritize God instead of money when we know that money has the capacity to kind of grip our hearts and actually pull us into worshiping it and putting our trust in us, if I could say this way, to enslaving us? How do we make sure that we keep our hearts free of that and we actually put God first? How do we put the master first? Well, all through the Bible, we have a very practical rubber meets the road kind of almost like a test. And it is the test of prioritized giving or prioritizing giving. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10 says this: honor the Lord. That's now Jesus talking about honor God only. You can't honor both. You got to honor God. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the, and check out the word, first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Do you know 22 times in the book of Proverbs alone, the word first fruits is used in regards to giving? It's the Bible says the word tithe. It's a 10% give back off the top before we do anything else. And it is before the law. Some people say, well, tithing is part of the law. It was 400 years before the law. The very first time we see this show up in scripture is actually when Abraham actually is coming back from a battle. And he has the spoils of war, and actually he meets a priest named Melchizedek, which if you study all through scripture is actually a pre-type of Jesus. And Abraham actually tithes to Melchizedek 400 years before the law is introduced through Moses. So this is pre-law, and it means that we give first, and it means that we give 10%. Tithe actually means tenth in Hebrew. So whenever we say the word tithe, we mean tenth. And the tithe is interesting because it's always talked about in scripture as being given, ready, first. It's prioritized giving. This is really important, is the priority in which we give. And so in the 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, I'll give you a little illustration here. In a chapter called First Things First, or maybe it's a section of a chapter called First Things First, there's an analogy that's shared. And the analogy goes like this. There's a jar, there's some large rocks, there's some smaller rocks, and then there's some sand, and then there's some water. And there's this illustration that goes like this. If you start with the water and you pour it in the jar, and then you take the sand and pour it in the jar, and then you take the normal size rocks, pour them in the jar, and then you try to put the larger rocks in, there's not enough room for all of it in the jar. But if you prioritize it from the other direction and you put the large rocks in first and then the normal size rocks in second, and then you put the sand in third, and then you put the water in last, it actually all fits in the jar. Now, how's this possible? Because it's the same jar, it's the same ingredients, but the order actually matters. And in God's kingdom with biblical finances, in our opportunity to trust God, it seems to matter what we put first. And when we need to put God first, one of the ways we can do that and prove where our trust is and prove where our worship is actually to live out the practice of prioritized giving, to give first. Eugene Peterson says this. He says, life's basic decision is rarely, if ever, whether to believe in God or not, but whether to worship or compete with him. Now, I think that is a fascinating quote from Grandpa Dr. Eugene Peterson. And the idea is this, you guys, is that we have to decide where our trust is. And we have to decide if we're actually going to do biblical finances God's way or not. And prioritized giving is such an important part of that. The Bible says that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if we're worried about who we're serving, and we know that Jesus said we cannot serve two masters, and that we're going to have to give our priority and our attention to one, how do we make sure that we do that? One of the ways that we can do that is through prioritized giving. And you say, Pastor Scott, that's just really hard. I don't really know how to do that. It's hard for me to trust that. Right. Exactly. Now you're on the right thread. And until you feel the pinch and the weight of that, you're actually not on the right path. It is a crossroads for us. Do we trust God's ways, or do we know best? I heard a story this week about, it was titled The Greyhound and the Wild Dog Eating Chair. And it's really interesting because a guy told a story of being on a busy city street and watching a greyhound whip around the corner with a metal bistro chair clicking along behind it. And there was apparently a leash, and the dog had been tied to the chair. And, you know, the dog had apparently made a movement, which made the chair move, which made the dog jump, which made the chair jump even more, which made the dog jerk, which made the chair jerk after him, which made the people start to kind of get nervous and maybe make some noise, which made the dog more nervous, and he moved more, which made the chair move more. And the next thing that you had is you had this greyhound that was actually running massively, crazily down the street with this bistro chair hooked to him, attacking. It's a dog eating chair. And if I could have a conversation, right, with the greyhound, I would say, hey, greyhound, you just need to stop. Just stop running. That's all you need to do. And if I were the greyhound, I would say, yeah, right. No way. There's no way I'm stopping. This metal bistro chair is trying to eat me. And so here's the thing. God sometimes to us says things that are counterintuitive to us, but they're the way that God does things. And I think he might speak to us and say, hey, put me first in your finances. You can't serve God in money. Money is after your heart. It's going to try to enslave you. And Jesus said, I just want to remind you, you can't serve both. Be careful. And then he says this, put God first. Put God's kingdom first, and all the other things will follow in. Put the big rocks in the jar first, and then all the other stuff gets added in. To the greyhound, hey, just stop and trust me. And the greyhound says, no way. I know what I see. I know what I hear. I know what I feel. I can't stop. I can't trust you. And the owner of the greyhound, or the person watching the greyhound, would say, would you just surrender to my leadership, and would you stop and trust me? And I believe that the action of surrender, of doing what God said to do and prioritizing things the way God says to prioritize them is how we stop the chair. It's how we stop the terror and the stress of money. It's how we stop our hearts chasing the wrong things and putting our trust in the wrong places. Guys, this is not primarily a math issue. It is a control issue. And until we understand that, we will never understand prioritized giving. Andy Stanley says it like this. He says, make it the very first check you write every month. It not only ensures that you'll guard it as a priority, but it's a symbolic way of reminding yourself where your hope lies. Here's your challenge practically. If you write checks, make giving the very first check you write every month. If you do all of your transactions with a card, make it the first card transaction of the month every month. If you are an automated, giving payment online kind of person, then automate it as the first automation of every month. Now listen, you want to go on a faith journey with God? Trust Him. And actually do prioritized giving, because 22 times in the book of Proverbs, it says, do this first. Jesus says, you can't serve both. You can't do both. You got to prioritize one. And He says, prioritize God and all the other things will work out around it. Look, I'm not saying it's easy. I understand we can be like greyhounds with a chair chasing behind us. Like, this feels crazy. This is crazy. And the Master says, stop. Trust Me. I know what I'm doing. I want to partner with you financially, but I need you to trust Me. Prioritized giving. Number three, practices. What practices can we do with our giving? Number three is to practice percentage giving. Now, I could do a theological discourse on tithing and the Old Testament, and the New Testament, and the law and grace and all of that. And I really don't plan to do that today. I've done that in other teachings before, and there's a lot of great stuff online you can watch, and maybe we'll do that in another time. But here's what I want to say today. I'm going to touch on tithing a little bit, but what I really want to land it in is this idea of percentage giving. And remember earlier we said that the tithe actually is the Hebrew word for tenth. It actually means tenth, which if you think about it, that's actually a percentage giving scale. Now, this is actually brilliant because the Bible gives us a kind of historical rule of thumb for how we can know if we're actually trusting God financially or not. If God wants us to be generous, let me ask this. If God wants us to be generous and to trust Him financially instead of putting our trust in money, well, how would we measure that? Like, how would you know? How would you measure that on a chart or with a number? And we can't really do it with a number, right? Because if you say, you have to give like $10,000 a year, for some people, giving $10,000 a year wouldn't be trusting God with their finances at all. It wouldn't even be generous. It would be like something they wouldn't even have to think about. For some people, that would be excruciatingly hard or painful. And so you can't just do a flat number. So I think God in His wisdom, how would you measure it? How about this? How about a percentage that actually scales with people and is the same for everybody? Isn't that beautiful and fascinating? And if God wants us to be generous and to trust Him financially, how would we measure it? Well, the Bible gives us this kind of historical rule of thumb. And the historical rule of thumb all through the Scripture is the tithe, which Hebrew means tenth. Now, this is interesting because the Bible talks about tithing specifically in the books of Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Chronicles, Proverbs, Nehemiah, Amos, Malachi, the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, the book of Hebrews, and the book of Acts. Only the book of Acts actually takes it from 10% to 100%, which that's a whole different sermon. And they all brought everything that they owned and they gave it to the church. By the way, that's not socialism. It was a whole different thing. I don't have time to get into all that. But here's the point. Acts actually bumps the bar from 10% to 100%. We're not there right now. I would just say this, 10% is a consistent percentage-based rule of thumb all through the Scripture from basically beginning to end about how to put God first in our finances. It's the biblical historical rule of thumb or measuring stick where we can take an objective step back and say, hey, God, am I trusting You or not? Would You give us some sort of objective scale on which to measure? And God says, sure, I'll do that, but I can't give You a hard figure or number because that wouldn't scale for all people in all places and all times, but a percentage-based idea would. And so that's what I'll give you. And again, as you track through the Bible here, it was before the law, as I alluded to earlier. Abraham and Melchizedek demonstrate this in Genesis 14, 20. And again, it talks about it in Hebrews 7. And it's Abraham giving 10% tithe to Melchizedek, who is a pre-type of Jesus, who's a priest. In Jacob's ladder in Genesis 28, Jacob has a vision of God and angels descending on a ladder down to earth and up to heaven, and he gives 10% to that scenario. In Malachi 3, it says this, Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe, the tenth, into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I'll not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. And I went back and studied this. Did you know if you take the Hebrew word for blessing, it actually translates to BMW. I'm just kidding. I'm totally kidding. It doesn't at all. That's a joke. The blessing doesn't translate financially necessarily, although it can. The blessing, the Hebrew root word for blessing is actually peace. That the idea is that as we actually partner with God and we put him first and then we learn percentage giving and we actually challenge ourselves with the objective standard of 10% and we say, God, am I really trusting you? Am I really prioritizing you? That when we do that, God says, try me now in this. If you do not do what I say and prioritize giving and do percentage-based giving and see if I will not open up heaven and pour out peace for you, which you cannot understand. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much peace that there will not be room enough to store it. That's what I'm after. And that's what I'm after for you. Do you know God that is God's a giver, not a taker? Do you know the Element Church? We don't want something from you. We want something for you. And I believe this is that as we learn to do percentage-based giving as an objective standard, we can learn, God, am I really, really trusting you in the area of finances? Now, again, I want to be super clear on this. This is not a salvation issue. This is not like, well, if you don't give 10%, Jesus doesn't love you. God doesn't love you. God won't. No, none of that. Okay. This is a maturity issue in the body of Christ. This is a maturity issue as we learn how to route our heart and trust in God versus trusting money. And again, it's all through the scripture. So here's the deal. I want to take a little brief, like very brief side note and just say this. Historically, I believe that the Bible teaches us that the tithe goes to the local church. Now, in the Old Testament, this would have been the priesthood. This would have been the temple. In the New Testament, this would have been the church. And however you dice that up, I believe, my understanding of the scripture is that the tithe goes to your community-based place of spiritual development, of the local church. And again, Abraham, at the very beginning, gave 10% to Melchizedek, who was a type and a foreshadow of the priesthood and of a pre-incarnate version of Jesus. Jacob was at the house of God in a place of Bethel. That's the word in the scripture. He's meeting with God. Malachi mentions the storehouse, the place where the resources are stored. I would say it's the place that you eat. It's the place you go to draw sustenance. And for us, spiritually, that's the local church. In the Old Testament, it was that they would take the 10% and they would give it to the Levites, which was one of the tribes of Israel. Now, this is really interesting because if you go read this, and I won't do all of this here, but if you read in the book of Numbers in chapter 18, verse 21, they're actually, when they go into the promised land, I don't know if you're familiar with this, but as they went into the promised land to start the nation of Israel, there was actually 12 tribes of Hebrew people. And they actually gave the land in different pieces out to all the tribes of Israel, except for the Levites. The Levites received no lands, and if you know the biblical story here, the Levites were the priests. They were the ones that served in the temple. They were the pastors and the prophets. They were the ones that said, "Hey, all the other Hebrew tribes are going to go and they're going to farm and they're going to run businesses and they're going to do what people do." But God said, "I want to pull the Levites aside, and I want the priests to labor in the temple, and I want them to be focused on preaching and teaching the word of God. And I want them to be focused on worship and celebration. And I want that to then trickle down into all of my people. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to give the Levites any resources. None. They don't get an inheritance. Their inheritance is to serve me. That's what they get." And he said, "Hey, the rest of the tribes, your job then is to supply the temple so that the temple can then turn around and bless you and help you remain close with me. Now, I don't want to overstate that. I know in the New Testament, we have the Spirit of God living on the inside of us, so I want to be careful. It's not a direct one-for-one translation over, but the pattern is that we take the tithe to the local church, to the storehouse, to the place where we're eating spiritually. And the Levites didn't get an inheritance. Again, you can read about it in Joshua 13:33. Paul brings this into the New Testament and says this in 1 Corinthians 9:11. Paul says, if we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? And so Paul just brings that idea and moves it forward into the New Testament. So here's what I want to say. Where you give is the decision that you have to make. For some people, they would listen to me teach a message like this, and they would say something like, Pastor Scott, this just seems very self-serving. You're teaching us to give sacrificially 10% as a priority and as a percentage of our income to the local church that you lead. I want to acknowledge that. That looks very self-serving. I totally understand that. So, hey, validated. Let's just get that out in the open, okay? Here's what I want to say back to you. I'm not teaching this because I want you to give to this church. Now, here's the thing. I do want you to give to this church because it helps the ministry go further faster. It helps us do more ministry. It helps a whole lot of things, okay? And I do believe that God has set up tithing to help supply the local church for the mission that it has been called to. That's a whole different sermon. But here's what I want to say to you. If you don't trust Element Church as a place that would be a good place to receive your giving, then I want to say this, give it somewhere else. And I genuinely mean that. If there's a barrier between Element Church and your heart for some reason, first of all, I would say, please feel free to come talk to us. That's totally fine. But secondarily, where is something that you've got to decide, okay? If this isn't a place you feel comfortable to give, I would just say, go find a church where you do feel comfortable to give. I feel so strongly about this that I'm saying to you, this is so real for me. I'm saying, go find another church where you can be all in and sold out and actually just give. I'm so convinced that this is important for you that I'm giving you that permission and I'm giving you that call and that mandate and that assignment. If you don't trust this place, find a place you can trust. So I'll say like this, where you give is up to you. But what of how we should give, that we should give as a priority, that we should be giving purposed to build God's kingdom, and then we should give as a priority first, and then we should give a percentage of our income, that seems pretty clear to me. So where you want to give it, go ahead and you got to make that decision. But what is actually, I believe, pretty clear. And 10% seems to be the historical biblical rule of thumb, the objective standard that we can step back and say, man, where's my trust? Am I trusting God financially? And I just believe this, maybe God knows something that we don't know about 10% and the condition of our hearts. And I don't know, I don't want to tie that too strongly, but I do know that all through the Bible, it teaches us this. And even into the New Testament, as I already talked about, Matthew and Luke and Acts and Hebrews, I'll talk about this. But then in 1 Corinthians 16:2, it says this, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. He says this, on the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. That sounds like percentage-based giving to me. And by the way, he's giving that assignment and that mandate and that call to a Hebrew group of people, primarily a Hebrew group of people who would have automatically known, I know exactly what that percentage is. So even though the New Testament doesn't always take us directly and say 10%, the New Testament says this, you should be giving on the first day of every week. That sounds like priority to me. And you should be setting aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. That sounds like percentage-based giving to me. And again, in the Bible, it typically seems to be 10% because percentage-based giving levels the playing field and offers a way for us to examine ourselves. I can't overstate that. Percentage-based giving levels the playing field and it offers us a way to examine ourselves. One out of 10 is 10%. 10 out of 100 is 10%. 100 out of 1,000 is 10%. 1,000 out of 10,000 is 10%. 10,000 out of 100,000 is 10%. And 100,000 out of 1,000,000 is 10%. It's all the same. It's all the same. And so I'll say it like this. We should be not giving equal gifts, but we should be doing equal sacrifice. And my dream and my hope as a pastor for our church, and my dream and my hope as a pastor for you, is that we would be at 100% participation level in regards to giving. Now, I know for some of us, we're like, I can't do 10%. That's fine. Pick a percentage and then set it as a priority and then give purposefully. And I believe, as a pastor, that's my hope, is that 100% of us would do that. Now, I believe, as I've just shown you, that I think 10% is a good rule of thumb by which we can measure ourselves. But I want to challenge you, and here's your challenge for number three. Pray, pick a percentage, and commit to start giving it. So start right where you are. Pray, pick a percentage, and start prioritizing the giving of it. That's crazy practical. Okay. And that's the practices that we're talking about. Because remember, paint only works when you apply it to the wall. The power's in the application. You remember where when we opened all of this that we talked about. So this is where, okay. Number four, I want to practice in my life and in your life, progressive giving. So we talked about purposed giving and priority giving and percentage giving, but I want to be doing progressive giving. I want to be learning through my life and on a journey to increase my giving, to become more and more generous. Now, the Bible uses the idea of farming. Now, this is so cool because when the Bible talks about money, a lot of times it ties it right into farming. And it used the idea of sowing and reaping. Now, this is a beautiful picture for us, and it brings so much clarity to how God views giving. The idea is this: the more you sow, the more you harvest. The more you sow, the more you harvest. So if you want to increase, you want to increase what you sow, because it's a beautiful thing to increase the harvest. The more you sow, the more harvest there is. So you want to increase what you sow. Do you see? Did you like that? I don't know. I wrote it down in my notes. I thought it was cool. Okay. Andy Stanley says this in a book called Fields of Gold, which is a book about giving, and he ties into farming analogies. He says this. He says, any fear associated with giving to God's kingdom is irrational. It is on par with a farmer who, out of fear of losing his seed, refuses to plant his fields. Giving to God's work is not giving something away. It is an investment, not a loss. The farmer who sows doesn't lose seed. He gains a crop. Because the Bible shows us that as we give, we actually are investing, not losing. And so what we want to do is we want to work on the practice of progressive giving, continue to increase our generosity. And here's the deal. If you say, Pastor Scott, I don't care what Andy Stanley says, what's the Bible say? Great. I'm glad you asked. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it's written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he, that's God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread, that's seed for us to eat, for bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. And again, this is where giving dollars and cents actually translates into a different kind of life. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Here's the idea. We want to be progressively giving. We want to be progressively generous because the more seed we put in the ground, the greater the harvest. And this is a biblical principle all through the Bible. So here's your challenge. For those of you who are already giving, how are you planning to increase what you sow so you can gain an increased or experience an increased harvest? That is a great thing for those of us who've already taken the step to faithfully, purposefully give with priority and percentage. How are we progressing in our giving? How are we thinking about that? And then number five, and I'll close with this, is we want to practice this. We want to practice planned giving. And you know, these first four things are great, and I've given you the practical challenges, but we've got to set these plans in motion. Again, I'll reference Andy Stanley. He says, God wants you to go home, look at your bucket of seed, and determine in your own heart how much you'd like to sow. He wants you to consider thoughtfully your current circumstance, your life, your potential, and your finances. He wants you to involve your family. He wants you to pray about it. And then he wants you to come up with a plan, and I would say, and then execute, and so would Andy, the plan. 2 Corinthians 8, 7 through 8a says this, but since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Verse 8, I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. And here's what I would say. I want to push on you in the most healthy way possible. I'm not commanding you. Paul's not commanding you. But Paul says, but I want to test you. I want to challenge you with that kind of, I want to test your love. I want to test where are you at in regards to committing in your own heart and in your own soul that that the finances that have been entrusted to you are not about your personal survival or personal pleasure or personal comfort, but they're actually about building the purposes of God. And I don't want to command you, but I want to test your love. I want to test you with where's the priority of your giving? Are you putting God first in your giving and really setting your heart to trust him? Are you listening in obedience? Or are you saying, I'm going to go ahead and do what I think's best first, and then I'll kind of figure out how I can give God what's left over. Are you doing priority giving? How about percentage-based giving? Are you like, you know what? I'm just going to kind of throw a dollar here, a dollar there. Or is it like, hey, at the beginning of every week, set aside a portion of money in line with your income? Are you selecting a percentage and then being committed to giving it as a priority? And then are we thinking about how to progressively increase our generosity? Guys, we've got to set these plans. And Paul says, I'm not commanding you, but I am challenging you in the most healthy way possible. I do want to test the sincerity of your love. And I would say like this, as a pastor, I already told you, where you give is your decision, but that we should give. And that we should give to build God's kingdom, and that we should give as a priority, and that we should give as a percentage, and that we should be progressively increasing in our generosity as we mature in God's kingdom. I don't think those are really questionable. I don't think those are really things that can really be debatable. I think those are things that are in front of us, and they're invitations to trusting God and growing in maturity. And I know a lot of people that they're kind of bored with their faith. They feel like they're stuck in a rut or they're stuck in a lull. Can I tell you, sometimes the way we move out of those places into excitement and passion with God is we actually take what we know by way of concept and principle, and we actually take the step of faith to put it into practice. And so as Paul says, and as I would say as a pastor, I want to challenge you. I'm not commanding you, but I want to challenge you and test the sincerity of your love in the most honoring, loving way I possibly can. And I want to challenge you with this. Will you create and execute a plan to move forward in the areas that we've talked about today? And this is the moment where it doesn't matter what you know. It doesn't matter what we say we believe. It doesn't matter what we think we might do someday. It matters where we put our trust and what we do, what we actually do. So who's in charge? And what are you going to do about that? So I leave you with that challenge this morning. I know that that is a big kid challenge. That is a mature challenge, and I want to challenge you with it, and I want to pray for you as we close. So Father, thank you for all of the instruction that you have given us in the scripture. God, you've given us so much. God, we've got this historical just weight of scripture around this idea. But God, we know that concepts and principles are not alone enough to bring change in our life. God, we must put what we know, put our faith into action. And so I pray today that principles would be converted into practices, God, because the knowledge is of no value unless we put it into practice. And God, I believe that the small steps of obedience and surrender that we take today will be the beginning of the story that we will tell tomorrow. But it doesn't take simple trying. It takes training and it takes practice. And so I pray right now, God, that every person that's listened to me talk today would do what Andy Stanley said. God, that we would be sober enough to take this message into our hearts today, and Holy Spirit, allow you to search us in regards to the purpose of our giving. God, are we using the resources we've received in order to further our personal survival, our personal comfort, or our personal pleasure? Or are we using it to build your purposes? And then God, are we giving with a priority, first fruits? And then God, are we giving on an objective percentage-based model because you've given us one? And then God, are we progressing in our giving? If we've been giving for a while, are we progressing? And then God, lastly, maybe we just need a plan. And I pray that the plan today would be, as Andy Stanley said, to go home, look at our bucket of seed, and determine in our heart how much we'd like to sow, to consider thoughtfully our current circumstances, our life, our potential, and our finances, to involve our family, to pray about it, and then to come up with a plan, and then set it as a priority and make it happen. God, we thank you for that today. We thank you for the breadth of concepts and principles, and we thank you for the courage to step in faith, because ultimately, God, when the greyhound is running tied to the chair, what it must do to experience peace is to listen to the master and obey the instruction. We thank you for that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. And just by way of kind of a little bit of a transition, I always like to end our time together giving an opportunity for anybody that's never actually surrendered their life to God. And, you know, we talked today about surrendering finances and trusting God with finances, but in a very, very similar way, we actually often have to first make the step, right? Before you can trust God with finance, you have to trust him with your life. It's all of us to him. It's a surrender. It's listening. It's the greyhound listening to the command to stop. And for us, we say this, we acknowledge that we're sinners, that we cannot do our life on our own, that we need help, that we need rescue, and that Jesus Christ is the one who actually came to do that. He died on the cross to pay for our sins, the things that we've done wrong, and actually to open up the pathway to relationship with God once again, not based on our good work, but based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So it's always there. That relationship is always stable. And if you've never done that before and you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, pray this with me. Say, God, thank you for Jesus. I believe he's your son. I believe he died on the cross to pay for my sin. And right now I confess to you that I'm a sinner in need of rescue. And Jesus, I thank you that you came to rescue me. And right now I make a confession that you are my Lord and my Savior. I surrender my life to you. I ask you to come into my life, to have every piece and every part of me. And I ask you, God, to change me from the inside out. God, I thank you that you've invited me as a son or a daughter. And I thank that I'll live with you forever in eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if you prayed that prayer, would you make sure to let us know? I would love to pray about that just in my own quiet time. Whenever I receive the feedback that somebody has given their life, I love to just pray over your name. I love doing that personally. And then if you would let us know, if you would just text the keyword element to 97,000, this is how you'll let us know. And so I can get it as well. Just element to 97,000, fill out that form. And on that form, there's a little checkbox that says, I made a decision for Jesus today. Made a commitment to Jesus today. Make sure you check that. Let us know who you are. We'd love to celebrate with you. And you know, if you need anything, if you need a Bible, if you need some next steps to get involved in a good Bible believing church, we pray that wherever you are, that you'll get involved in a good church that teaches the Bible around you. We also would invite you to continue to be part of this. And what we're doing here, if you're here in the East Lansing area, we want to invite you to come on a Sunday and get to know us, and that'd be awesome. So we just celebrate with you. The Bible says there's angels rejoicing in heaven with you about the decision you made today, and we celebrate with you as well. So that's awesome. Congratulations to you. And guys, for the rest of us, let's take what we've learned today, let's bring it into our hearts, and let's ask this, Holy Spirit, what's the number one thing you're speaking to me today? And then number two, God, what do I need to do this week because of it? Let's take those two questions in regards to this into a time of worship, prayer, and reflection, and let's worship Jesus together this morning.